killed thousands of Christians and put many in prison. Finally, Richard's wife Sabina turned to her husband and she said, "Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." And Richard looked her in the eye and said, "If I do, you know you're going to lose your husband." To which she immediately replied, "I don't want a coward for a husband." So with that, he gets up and he asks for permission to speak, and the leaders let him speak because they recognize this is a well-known pastor, and this would be a good thing for Richard Wurmbrand to speak of the wonders of communism. But one of the first things that Richard said was, we owe loyalty to no one except to God. And then he went on to proclaim the gospel a little bit. Immediately there was confusion in the room. The microphones were called to be shut off, and the police started to rush the stage. Richard and Sabina were able to escape. But shortly thereafter, Richard was captured, imprisoned, and tortured for 14 years, three of which was in solitary confinement in a dark hole. His wife, Sabina, was imprisoned in a concentration camp for 3 years. We might ask ourselves, why would he do that? Why would they subject themselves to that? Would we be willing to do that? Well, let me fast forward 50 years after that. A girl in Colorado named Rachel Scott, going to high school, became converted to Christ. And once she did, she was all on fire to serve Jesus. She was one of those that exhibited her faith. She was known as one who would befriend people in her school that nobody else would. Or if there was a new person sitting down to lunch all by themselves, she'd call her friends together and say, "Hey, can we come and sit with you and share lunch with you?" Rachel said about her conversion, "I lost all my friends at school. Now that I begin to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. I always knew being a Christian means having enemies, but I never thought that my friends were going to be my enemies." Well, many of you have heard of that day in April of 1999 when two of Rachel's fellow students came to school with guns and began indiscriminately shooting students. And one of them walked up to Rachel and said, "Do you believe in God?" To which she replied, "Yes." And then he asked, "Why?" But before she could answer, he shot and killed her. Again, we might ask, would we be willing to do that? Not long before that fateful day, Rachel had written in her diary, "I am not going to hide the light that God has put in me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will." Why do they do that? Are we willing to do that? Let me go to the year 2001. I was able to travel to China and Vietnam with a couple other guys who were volunteers like me with Voice of the Martyrs, and then one of their mission representatives. And while in Vietnam, there was a relatively young couple that was responsible for having pastors come in and talk with us. These are guys who had been already imprisoned and tortured. This couple was also involved in training of these pastors in a certain city in Vietnam. Well, one Sunday morning, we're all of us riding in the van to one of the places was an outdoor market, very much colorful, like this one on the picture, and I heard this young couple singing a song, and I didn't recognize the words of the song because, after all, it was in Vietnamese. But I recognized the tune. They were singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And it was like a punch in the gut, because I realized at that moment, if the police knew that this young couple was responsible for having these pastors come and talk with these crazy Americans, if the police knew that they were helping train these pastors, that young couple could be put into prison. Again, we might ask, why did they do that? Are we willing to do that? To answer that question, let me ask another question that we started out with. Are you a martyr? Are you willing to be a martyr? First of all, we need to understand better what the word martyr means, because you see, our English word martyr comes from a Greek word that means witness. It was only later that martyr was considered, okay, that's something that means you're going to die. Not necessarily. I guess the basic term means, are you willing to be a witness? Someone who tells others about Jesus, who lets others know by word and deed the good news of Jesus Christ. For the last couple of weeks, we've talked about Martin Luther, and maybe a little bit some before him and some after him, who, in Luther's phrase, "Here I stand, I can do no other," knowing that, okay, there may be consequences. They were willing to be martyrs. They were willing to be witnesses. Why are they willing to do that? How could we be willing to do that? Well, I think I found some of the answers in the scriptures of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 18. And I'm not going to have those verse by verse on the screen. You're going to have to follow along in your Bible, and we're going to be jumping around because we're going to cover a lot of territory. Because what we see, I think, in those verses is how ordinary people are able to do extraordinary things for God. And they're able to do that because I found in these verses, I think whether they can verbalize it or not, I think they realize their position, their purpose, and their perspective. Let's begin for a moment. Okay, as a Christian, what's your position? You know, I could say, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a retired pastor, I enjoy serving in a local church whenever I can. But this is really not enough of a position to be considered a martyr, a witness. Well, what are some deeper characteristics of the position that we find in these scriptures? In verse 5, Paul gives a position of a witness as he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "We are your bondservants, your slaves." He's saying, we're here to serve you. And I think maybe he's taking that, of course, after our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who said, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." So one of the positions of a martyr, of a witness, is that of a servant. In verses 6 and 7, it gives two positions that are, again, related to each other. In verse 6, it indicates that witnesses are light bearers. that they're carrying the light of Jesus Christ within themselves. But the second part of that is that they carry this light in earthen vessels, in frail bodies. Some of your translations are going to say clay pots. Now, in the day in which Paul was writing, a clay pot was just pretty common, fragile, easily replaceable. It was used, maybe sometimes to hide valuable things like jewelry or gold or silver, and put them in a clay pot and maybe bury it into the in the ground. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which contain some of the oldest fragments of Scripture that they've discovered yet, those were found in clay pots in a cave in a place called Qumran. But earthen vessels, clay pots, were also used to transport garbage, transport human waste. So the value is not necessarily in the clay pot, the earthen vessel. And so from these verses, we get an idea that, all right, describing ourselves as earthen vessels or clay pots, it means, as some of us are well aware of, our bodies are in the process of breaking down. That's also describing the fact that the worth is not in the pot, in the vessel. It's what's contained within that vessel. The worth for us, the treasure in earthen vessels, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ inside us that we are to make known to others. I liked this quote that I came across. I think this was another pastor who wrote on this section of Scripture. Who's worthy to be a container for God's light and glory? The smartest person isn't smart enough. The purest person isn't pure enough. The most spiritual person isn't spiritual enough. The most talented person isn't talented enough. We are all clay pots holding an unspeakably great treasure. The Apostle Paul already addressed that in 1 Corinthians 2:26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, so that no man could boast before God." Again, the worth is not in the clay vessel. The worth is what's inside our clay vessel. Let me ask again, are you willing to be a martyr? Are you already a martyr, a witness? Yes, you are, especially one if you're an ordinary person seeking to do extraordinary things for God because of the treasure that is inside of you. Well, that's our position. Earthen vessels that contain a treasure. Well, martyrs, I found in these verses, also have a purpose. And again, we might ask ourselves, okay, what's my purpose in life? And for some, it might be, well, my purpose in life is to be the best husband possible, the best this, the best that, maybe a field that you're working in. I want to be the best there is in that, the best father, the best mother, whatever it is. Well, here again, that's not good enough or worth much compared to being a martyr, to being a witness. Because the purposes that we're going to find in these scriptures are, again, are something a little bit different. Well, in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he goes on to say that one of the reasons that God has given us this treasure in our earthen vessels is so that to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The treasure is there so that we can share it with others. Verse 7 goes along with that, that this treasure is being carried in clay pots to show, as we said earlier, that the all-surpassing power is from God. It's not from us. You know, why was Rachel Scott, even while she was alive, able to do what she could do? It wasn't because of her and because she was just a nice kid. It was because of the treasure that she possessed inside her. In verse 10, Paul gives another purpose. I loved it when I found all these so that. Purpose that a martyr has is so that, and here in the Amplified Bible, the resurrection life of Jesus may be shown forth by and in our bodies. The treasure is there so that the resurrection life of Jesus may be demonstrated by us. Or in verse 11, again, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced through our flesh, which is, by the way, liable to death. It's breaking down. But this the treasure is in this kind of earthen vessel. I like it when somebody pointed out the fact that, you know, when God chose to make one of the most clearest ways he's ever made himself known, what did he do? He came in the form of a clay pot, an earthen vessel. We go down to verse 15, and there's another purpose there. That, okay, as the treasure is being shared, shown forth to other people, this treasure is given us. He says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Again, the earthen vessels, the martyrs, the witnesses are making Jesus visible to others. And what's happening? These people are discovering Christ for themselves. And so what's happening? There's thanksgiving and glory giving to God because other people are becoming earthen vessels that carry the treasure of Jesus. Does these things start to give you a purpose as a Christian? Do they suggest maybe a purpose that any of us haven't really thought about some more? Why did God bless us with the knowledge of Christ, the committing our lives to Christ? Is it that we keep it to ourselves, or are we just the carrying cases to take it to others? You don't fulfill your purpose unless you share the treasures with others. It goes on that he wants us to know that being a bearer of the gospel of Christ, and again, maybe back to being part of our position, is the fact that it's not always going to be easy. In fact, there are going to be times of trial. And he says that in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, well, how often is there going to be these kinds of trials? He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Or in verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. And the Amplified Bible explains verse 10, always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to death that the Lord Jesus suffered. You know, the same possibilities that Jesus had, but kinds of attitudes that people had toward him would be true of them as well. But this brings up some scriptures maybe that we don't pay enough attention to at times. Jesus told us this was probably going to be the case. He said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Or the Sermon on the Mount that we think, oh, this is such good stuff, this is nice stuff, and then maybe we don't appropriate it enough. Well, part of that Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are you when, not if, but when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Or Paul's writing to Timothy, you know, same guy who's writing this 2 Corinthians, who, I'll get into some of this other, but he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul goes on to list here in 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 8 and 9, some of the hardships that he has experienced. But he has said, we are not crushed, we are not despairing, we are not forsaken, we are not destroyed. In verse 11, I had skipped over this. He had talked about being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. In chapter 11, later on in this letter, he talks about about his imprisonments, his beatings, his stonings, his shipwrecks, his dangers, his hardships. So he's saying, okay, I've already been through quite a list of things here, but that's just part of it, part of being a martyr, part of being a witness. Well, so how could Paul says, I'm not crushed by all this, I'm not perplexed by all this, I know I'm not forsaken, I know I'm not destroyed. That's because he not only has a position and knows his purpose, but again, a characteristic of a martyr, of a witness, is that they have a perspective. Verse 5, his perspective is that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. In other words, he's saying, it's not about me. You know, I'm just the vessel. It's not about me. It's not about my comforts. It's not about my convenience. Or in verse 16, he talks about that though his outer man, his outer shell, is wasting away, his inner man is being renewed every day. And maybe some of us here can identify with that when do we grow the most? When do we feel closest to God? Is it in the easy times, or when is it maybe in the times when it's most difficult? I think what I've found is in the times when it's most difficult. In the martyr perspective, it looks to, okay, what is God trying to teach me in this? Or the martyr perspective in verses 17 and 18, he talks about, and I shared just briefly some of the things he's been through. He says, for this momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The martyr witness perspective is that in comparison to eternity, what I'm going through now is only temporary. The martyr witness perspective is that comparison to what Christ went through, what I'm going through is light, a light affliction. I want to share with you the example of someone who I think embodies much of what we've said about position and purpose and perspective. Helen Berhani is a worship leader in Eritrea, in Africa. And when she knew that persecution of Christians was coming to her country, that didn't at first slow her down any. She says she believes that she was created by God to tell other people about Jesus. And as she says, not to stay in the church all my life. In other words, we gather together. That's not the center of our Christian faith or possessing Christ. It's to maybe to recharge our earthen vessels and then to go out. She'd carry a Bible everywhere and any place she could, on the street or in the stores or whatever. She'd love to talk to people about Jesus. Well, after a while, Christian leaders in her country were being arrested. And so for a time, she was involved with secret discipleship groups. Well, one morning, 2 a.m. to be exact, she wasn't asleep. She was in the midst of one of these discipleship group meetings, and the police came in, and they arrested her and began torturing her. And among her, the events in her two-year imprisonment was that at times she was chained to a post in the desert sun. At other times, she was imprisoned in a storage container. One of those storage containers had so many women in it that they couldn't even all lay down at one time to go to sleep. Hot in the daytime, cold at night. Then at one point, she's moved to another storage container in which a woman who is mentally ill is there. And this woman slaps Helen and pulls her hair and just makes her life miserable. Well, what does Helen say about all that? Her perspective perhaps is the same as Jesus, the same as Paul, of when these things happen, you will have these things happen. I want to share what she says, and I'm reading it from her English, so it's not exactly the correct English that we have. But she said, when you follow Jesus, it costs a price. First, here when the lady tortured her, pulled my hair, many things. I say, God, what can I learn from this? Because you can't ask God, why did you do this to me? He is such a loving God. That is why he died on the cross. So it is very silly to ask that kind of question. I am saying, what can I learn from this? Abraham traveled to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. He decided to sacrifice his own son. So why not sacrifice my comfort zone? I decided to stand by faith. It doesn't matter what the cost, because everything costs a price. When you buy bread, it costs a price. When you buy a car, it costs a price. And when you follow Jesus, it costs a price. Everything costs a price. Again, why did Helen submit to what she did? Why did Richard Wurmbrand, why did Rachel Scott, a number of that couple in Vietnam? I could tell you story after story after story, and it doesn't matter the age range either. I could have shared you some children's stories as well. Why do they do that? Why do people in places like Syria and Iraq, who are Christians, they have the somebody comes and spray paints the Arabic letter N on their house, signifying that these people are followers of the Nazarene, followers of Jesus. And at that point, they become marked. They're given a choice of convert to Islam, pay a fine, be killed, or move. Why do people do that? Why do they make their Christian faith known with those kinds of choices? Again, I think it's because they know their position as bearers of light in an earthen vessel. They have a purpose to share that light of Jesus. They have a perspective that it's not about themselves, that what I may suffer now is only momentary. Ordinary people. These are ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And again, not because of their own abilities, but because of the treasure, the power within them. I want to close with just one. Can I do one more? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Illustration where, again, and this I think will show you that it crosses age barriers as well. A couple other earthen vessels. North Korea is perhaps the most restrictive nation in the world, and I could tell you stories, many of what it's like to be a Christian in North Korea. And you can even be imprisoned, even killed for having a Bible in certain instances. Well, four young men, very early in their teenage years, they escaped from North Korea into China. Even to be caught escaping meant instant death. Now, these four young men were not Christians when they made their way to China. And they, when they were in China, they linked up with a safe house that was run by Christians. And while they were in that safe house, they were told about Jesus. Their hearts were touched. They became followers of Christ in that situation. And the more they knew about Christ and the message of Christ, and the more they knew of the life of Christ living in them, they realized, we can't keep this to ourselves. We need to go back to North Korea. Again, knowing that even just going back could mean you'd be killed. Well, I don't know if I ever heard why, but for some reason, these young men received the nicknames of pencil, pen, paperclip, and eraser. The one named Paperclip was the least enthusiastic about going back to North Korea. But he said, okay, these other guys are going as well. So they're going back to North Korea. And the other three were captured and killed. Paperclip made his way back to China, to the safe house, where he was discipled some more. And once again decided, I need to go back and share this with my family, with my friends, people I know. And so he made his way back to North Korea, where he was captured, where he was tortured, where he eventually died. Two pieces of good news, of course, is that Paperclip joined his three other friends in heaven, worshiping the Savior that they only had a limited time here on earth to come to know about. The second piece of good news is one of the guards that tortured Paperclip the most came to believe in Jesus because of what he saw in him as he tortured them. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. So we close asking some questions for take home. Are you willing to be a martyr, a living witness? I might ask you also, have you ever used the earthen vessel as an excuse? You know, oh, how could God use me? I don't know how to talk. I don't know the Bible. I don't this, I don't that. Well, you can find a bunch of people in the Bible who started using the earthen vessel excuse, and God used them in mighty ways. What are you doing with the treasure that is in your earthen vessel? And then from Helen, I can't help but ask the question, has being a Christian ever cost us anything? Some questions to think about and then apply as we go home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you today for those, not only those who have gone before us, who we hear wonderful stories and maybe in the background say, well, but that never could be me. I could never do things like that. I thank you not only for them, but I thank you for Christians, ordinary people, boys and girls, teenagers, men and women, who even this very day are carrying the treasure in earthen vessels that they are sharing with other people in various ways. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to come here this morning. And I just pray that each of us would not only celebrate that treasure that we have, but under your guidance and, of course, under your power, may discover ways to share that treasure with someone else this coming week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.